I'm glad you're here. We're starting a new day today, a new series called The Sleeping Giant. There's a quote. It goes like this: I fear all we have done is to awaken the sleeping giant and fill him with terrible resolve. Anybody know where the quote came from? There it is. It was the Japanese admiral. Oh man, this poor guy. He's gonna roll over in his grave when I say his name. Isoroku Yamamoto. That's the last time I'll say his name till the second service, and I'll have to say it one more time. He's a Japanese admiral, and he was quoted in the 1970 film Tora, Tora, Tora. And that was his quote: I fear all we have done is to awaken the sleeping giant and to fill him with a terrible resolve. Now, historically, it's not proven that he ever said this. But dramatically, it was good enough that in the new Pearl Harbor film that they made recently, it got quoted again, and they dropped the last part of it into where he said, I fear all we have done is to awaken the sleeping giant. Have you ever had one of those, I didn't know they had it in them moments? Maybe it was you. Maybe you accomplished something and you thought, I didn't know I had that in me. Or you see a kid. There was a story a couple years back of a special needs kid who was the manager of a basketball team. In his senior year, they let him dress out. Do you remember this guy? And he rained down like 15 threes in a basketball game. Do you remember? And I've watched it on YouTube over, and I tear up. Like, sports make me cry. Not much, but sports make me cry. And I remember I'm watching this kid, and he's just dropped. Like, they're guarding him, and he's dropping bombs from the three-point line. And everybody had that, wow, I didn't know he had that in him moment. I just didn't know they were capable of that. And you know, I think this concept of the sleeping giant, to awaken the sleeping giant, I think the sleeping giant could describe most people who call themselves Christians these days. As Pastor Mike and I have been discussing sermon series and where we go next, this idea of the sleeping giant was he sent it to me as an idea, and I said, where'd you get that idea? And he's like, it just sounds like a good word. And man, the more we've chewed on it, this idea of the sleeping giant being descriptive of most people who call themselves Christians these days. I think there are many people who walk around with something huge inside of them. They have this, there's this power that's greater that's in them, and yet they have never understood the full extent of the power of God. They've never actually lived out. In literary terms, when you refer to something as a sleeping giant, you're saying that they are powerful, but they're yet to show the full extent of their power. And I think that describes most of us, if I'm being honest. I think we read verses like we've been talking about through our last series, The Skin I'm In, that God sets you apart and lifted you up and exalted you and qualified you for service, and he made you holy. And we read those verses, and we read verses like Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 that says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything and tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done, and you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace guards your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And we read them and we go, man, that's good. Somebody else for somebody else, because that would never really happen to me. And you keep reading in Philippians 4, in a verse we read last week, it says, I can do everything. Verse 13 says, I can do everything, right? I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And we read those verses and we have that moment and think, man, we read it and we just don't believe it could really happen for me. That's something that happens to other people. We pray those verses when other people have tragedy. God, give them the peace that passes all understanding. It's out of their control, so God, they can do everything through Christ who gives them strength. And when sometimes we have this sleeping giant on the inside of us and we're just missing it, but when we understand that the sleeping giant, it lives inside of us, I think then we begin to understand and to live out the fullness of God's plan for our life. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to discuss some of the misunderstood and probably unclaimed virtues of God that in hopes of waking the sleeping giant inside of you, in hopes of waking you up, that you would no longer be a sleeping giant, but a living giant, that you're experiencing the power that's within you because of God. And this week, we're going to start by talking about God's grace. I think it's probably misunderstood. I know it's unclaimed. We've kind of hit on this for the whole year, but we specifically want to discuss the grace of God. I don't think Christianity can be fully understood without a knowledge of grace, a real knowledge of grace. You can't understand Christianity without understanding grace. See, grace is what distinguishes us and sets us apart from every other religion in the world. Christianity is different than every other religion or cult or sect or whatever in the world because of grace. And God's shown us His mercy. We don't get what we deserve, but He's also shown us His grace. And these are two different things. To be a merciful God is one thing. It means you don't get what you deserve. But to be a graceful God is a whole nother thing, because it means I'm getting something even though I didn't deserve it. Is everybody okay with that? To have mercy means that I didn't get what I deserve. But to have grace means that I'm getting something, even though I didn't deserve it. And God's grace is this. It's God's unmerited favor, God's unmerited blessing. We didn't deserve it, but we got it anyway. Mercy is not getting punished for having a messy room. All the kids just left, and they'd understood that. Mercy is when you don't get punished when your room is messy. But you see, grace is when you get ice cream even though the room's dirty. You with me? Mercy is when the police officer stops you for speeding and he doesn't give you a ticket. It's called a warning. And aren't those beautiful things? Grace would be when the officer stops you for speeding and he says, let's go have coffee and discuss the horsepower in your engine because you were going really fast. Mercy and grace. Mercy is when you catch your child disobeying and you don't punish them. But grace would be taking them to the playground anyway, even though they've been disobedient today. Mercy is not having to deal with the consequences of our sin. That's death and separation from God. But see, grace is receiving abundant life here on earth and also receiving an eternity with God in spite of our sins. And when we correctly understand and then we apply this doctrine of grace, it'll change everything about your Christian life. It'll start to wake the sleeping giant from the slumber. And some things I want you to understand about grace this morning. And number one is this, is that grace is a part of the character of God. And I want to start there. I want to establish that. Grace is part of the character of God. We often talk about grace as a gift. Grace is God's gift to us. And it is something that's given, but you understand that grace is part of the character of God. And the gift that we receive is how He displays it. And see, that's different, right? Grace is not something that it's not a limited supply. It's an unlimited quantity. You don't run out, well, I've used up all God's grace for the week. No, it wasn't a one-time gift, and it's not a gift that you deserve. It's an unlimited quantity of grace because it's part of it's who He is. The character of God, the character of God is grace. It's who He is. It's what He is. The attribute of grace has always been part of God. Ever since the Old Testament, and a lot of times you read Old Testament, New Testament, and you see the New Testament, you understand grace. You think, well, was he a graceful God then? Yes, He was. Think of how many were spared when He spoke to the prophets and through the psalmist, and He said, thank You for sparing our lives. God, we deserve death, but You spared our lives. He was a graceful God. I mean, just the story of Jonah alone is a story of a graceful God who He kind of made Jonah mad. The grace of God, it made Jonah mad. Jonah wanted the people of Nineveh to punish because to perish, that's what they deserved. So he ran. He said, I'm not going over there. They deserve to die. He was a little bit scared too. I'm sure he ended up in the well and spit out and vomited, right? That whole thing, you know, that Jonah in the well. But the reason that Jonah was not going was because I believe the grace of God angered him, because the people deserved punishment. They deserved to perish. And so we see God as a graceful God all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. God is and was and will always be a God of grace. That's His character. And so the reason for His graciousness and His gift of grace to us is because that's who He is. And I want to establish that God is grace. He never runs out. It never runs empty. It's not something He does because He's feeling nice today. It's just part of His character. He is a graceful God. Well, then He went on in the New Testament, and grace became illustrated by Jesus Christ. And when we see the cross of Jesus, we see a picture of grace. The grace of God is described in the Old Testament, but it's defined and illustrated for us in the New Testament. It becomes tangible. And I think that we cannot understand the grace of God without taking into account the events on Calvary. You can't understand and comprehend the grace of God without thinking about the cross. What Jesus did for us gave us the picture, it gave us the definition, it gave us the illustration that it's not just part of the plan. Grace is not just part of God's plan for redemption. Grace is actually the theme that runs all the way through every aspect of the work of redemption. That's what grace is. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, What we do see is Jesus, who is given a position a little lower than the angels. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. And the end says, yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. It was by God's grace for you, part of his character overflowing as a gift to me and to you, was that Jesus coming to earth and Jesus dying on the cross and Jesus being raised up and put in a place of glory. It's all because of God's grace. J.I. Packer, back in the 70s, he wrote a book called Knowing God. And I love this quote. It says, "What is grace? In the New Testament, grace means God's love in action towards men who merited the opposite of love. Grace means God moving heaven and earth to save sinners who could not lift a finger to save themselves." Isn't that good? The grace of God is what brings us to salvation. We've been saved by grace, Ephesians chapter 2. We've been saved by grace through faith. We have faith in God's grace, and that leads to salvation. And not only did we avoid paying our own fine, because there's a deep fine for our sin, it was death. Not only did we have mercy where we didn't have to pay our own fine, but Jesus actually paid it for us. He took the punishment for us. And this is the illustration. This is the definition of God's grace for us. His character of grace being poured out as a gift to you. That's grace. And then the third thing about grace, and I want you to see this, is that sin is a reason for grace, right? The character of God is grace. And he gave us a gift of salvation. So sin is a reason for God's grace to be kind of poured out on us. Sin is a reason for grace, but grace should never be a reason for sin. Grace should never be a reason for our sin. And misunderstanding about grace, it often leads people to justify their sins. Well, God will forgive me. God forgives me. God knows my heart. Right? Some of y'all said that. You laugh. You just made yourself guilty. God knows my heart. I mean, what you see is this. God knows me. He knows I'm not that bad. Just because I yelled and shot you the rod. I'm not that bad. God knows my heart. Right? Because we use this grace of God and we mischaracterize it and we kind of twist it to justify sin. And grace is not something to be abused for our own selfish gain and then hope God forgives us later. Paul in Romans chapter 5 is talking to the people, and he says in chapter 5, verse 20, at the end of 5, he says, "God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were, but as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant." And wouldn't that be an awesome verse, right? We sin more and more, God sends more grace, let's just go out and party, right? Let's do what we want to do and live selfishly and have it how we want. But he's very quick, because sometimes we forget that when Paul wrote these letters, he didn't write them as chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 1, right? We added those later so we could find them and study them together. And what he would have written would have been a freestyle type letter. And so very quickly after he says to them that the more people sinned, the more grace abounded, he very quickly comes back in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 and says, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace?" Good question. Verse 2 answers it. He says, "Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it?" You understand, to be alive in Christ means that we've died to our old self. We are dead to sin. Because of grace, we're alive in Christ. But because of that, now we're dead to sin. And we can't casually persist and keep going in sin because it's inconsistent with our new life in Christ. He's raised us up through His grace as a new man and a new woman to walk in His light and to walk in His love because of His grace, the character of God overflowing to us as a gift of grace. And it's not given us a license to sin. It's actually given us the freedom to walk in newness. That's who we are, and that's what grace is. And grace can never be an excuse for sin, ever. And God's grace was given so that we could stand up against our evil desires, not indulge in them. In James chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "But He gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires." He says, "I'm tempted all the time." He gives us even more grace. So what's the secret then to unlocking it? He says, as the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but He favors the humble. Verse 7, "Humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." Verse 10 tells us that if we humble yourself before the Lord, He'll lift you up in honor. And we have to understand what God has done for us and then come humbly into His presence because of His grace. Not go sin more out of His presence and hope He'll accept us back because of His grace, but because of what He's done, it's undeserved forgiveness and it's unmerited favor and it's unearned honor. He says He will lift you up in honor when we humble ourselves before the Lord because of His grace. And grace is often misunderstood by us. It's the sleeping giant because it's misunderstood by you. It's misunderstood by me because, you know why? It works in contrast to how we're told to live, doesn't it? I say all this about grace and you're going, "That's good for God, but man, I don't get it." Because it goes in direct contrast to how we've been told to live. We don't understand it. It's not our natural response to each other. When other people, Lance, when you mess with me, man, I don't have grace. I have another thing, and I can justify it biblically. It's called vengeance, right? Because we come from this different standpoint that an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, that's biblical, brother, right? Right, Travis? That's biblical. And yet God has displayed to us how we should be, and that's grace. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it, but He offers it anyway, and it goes against our natural way of thinking, and therefore we misunderstand it, and we pass it to the side. And a quote by J.N. Darby in the book, The Grace of God, it says, "Grace, which means the full and free forgiveness of every sin, without God demanding or expecting anything from the one so forgiven, is a principle so opposed to all man's thoughts and ways, so far above man that he dislikes it. His own heart often secretly calls it injustice. He does not deal in this way, and he does not like to think of God doing so." Why? Because if I don't do it, it makes me feel even worse when I have revenge or have feelings towards people. But we don't all get what we deserve from God. And aren't you happy for that? I mean, this is grace, is that you don't, not only do you not get what you deserve, but you got something in spite of you. You received His grace. You've received His forgiveness. You've received His eternity. You've received abundant life here on earth. And the grace of God is what forgives our sins, and it's what's leading us into purity. The grace of God is present in our greatest days and is present on our worst days through our toughest trials. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we'll receive His mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most." That's why we go into the presence of God humbly, to find His grace at the moment that we need it most. And we don't live to earn the approval of God. It was through the grace of God that we got approved. That's pretty good. I put it in red in my notes. Somebody should have at least said, uh-huh. See, it's not that we live to earn the approval of God. It's through the grace of God that we've been approved. He's already stamped us approved because His character is grace, and the overflow of that is salvation. And our response to that is not to abuse, but to live in the grace of God, because it leads us to be more and more and more like Christ. And it's by the grace of God that we are who we are. We're becoming who we're becoming. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, "But whatever I am now, it's all because God poured out His special favor on me, and not without results. For I've worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me. by His grace. And wouldn't that be great if this is the moment that you could say from this point on, it's not I, but God working through me by His grace. It's the grace of God that has made us to who we are. And the awakened giant of our faith, as we poke the sleeping giant and begin to awake the sleeping giant of our faith, we live by the creed that says, whatever I am, it's all because of God. Not I, but God working through me by His grace. My life then reflects the confidence of the cross of grace. My thoughts are forever fixed on His mission to spread the grace to this world. My words can never explain how much God's grace has done in me and through me. Our grace towards others, it overflows from the grace that He's shown to us, and our hearts can't stop singing about the grace that's changed our life. Didn't you love the passion of the kids up here? I couldn't wait for Roaring Like a Lion. I'd heard them practice. I knew y'all were going to be like this. Because they were on it, man. There was a passion that came, the singing from the heart. And remember, we used to sing, grace, grace. I don't sing well. God's grace, grace that can pardon and cleanse. I had to write it down. Within, I get nervous singing in front of people. Don't laugh. Sing it with me. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Man, I could have been a choir director. And we used to sing Amazing Grace, right? You did that beautiful, beautiful song. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Why? Because of God's amazing grace. I didn't deserve it, and I needed it, but I could have never earned it. And the grace of God has changed me to where the newer song sings, grace flows down, and it covers me. And this is the grace of God. This is the song of our heart. And an understanding of a grace will awaken a sleeping giant and fill it with a terrible resolve. And the resolve is this: to live every day like someone who has been forgiven and exalted and sanctified and purposed and set free by a God who is full of grace. And He did it all for you. That should get you fired up a little bit. Let's pray.